Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we're coming to you acknowledging that you are the mighty God. You're the holy God. You're the God that created all things, all that we see. You spoke it into existence. You're the God who is before all things, and as Jesus Christ, concerning him, that he, by him all things consist. So we know that when we come to you, as we're commanded and encouraged to, that when we come to you in prayer, we're coming to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So we come to you this morning on behalf of these requests that have been mentioned this morning. We pray for those who have illnesses that are not able to be here with us because of that. We do pray that you would be with them and that if it be your will, that you lay your healing hand upon them. And most of all, we pray that even in sickness and even sometimes we know, dear God, it's not your will that people recover from sicknesses, although we know many times you do and you're able to restore the health of anyone, but we pray even those that if it be not that case, that they would look to you and realize that they're in your hands and that you are their God and that you will do what is right. And we pray for those who have lost loved ones, so many that we have heard about this morning. The only comfort that can be found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that those who are left behind, those who mourn, that they can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and find comfort in Him. And Father, we do pray for those who have other problems that have been mentioned. We pray for Madison and her family and just pray, dear God, that you would keep them safe and that you would work in that situation. You can once again do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. And we ask you to do that this morning. Father, be with us as we continue in this service. Bless us for Jesus' sake. May the words that are spoken here this morning be effectual to those who hear, to those who speak. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read again verses 21 through 26. But we're going to focus this morning on the 25th and 26th verses. I want you always to pay attention to what the Word of God says. And I thought of this morning or earlier when I was studying for this. I want you to particularly listen to this because you may need to preach this sermon back to me. I very much may need it. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now this is kind of a I guess you'd say kind of a strange verses that we've read. They very much go against our Adamic nature. Our Adamic nature, when I talk about that, I'm talking about the nature that we have because of the fall of Adam, our fallen nature. In our fallen nature, we want to not agree with our adversary, but we want to get even with our adversary. We want to prove to him that he's wrong and that we're right. And it's our sinful nature, our fallen nature, that wants to do this. But what we have here, what Jesus is teaching us, is something that is quite different. Now I don't want to go back and preach what I've already preached, but he has shown in the verses 21 and 22 how that the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not just the act of taking someone's life, but it's if you think evil toward someone, that you are actually guilty of murder. If you think evil of someone without a cause, even if it is a cause, but it's something that's not threatening to you, then you're guilty of breaking the commandment that says thou shalt not kill. And he says that how important that is in verses 23 and 24. He says if you go to worship, and when you get there to worship, you realize that your brother has something against you, you've done something to offend your brother, to leave your gift at the altar or leave your place of worship and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift or then come and worship the Lord. That's if you realize that your brother has something against you. You've done something to offend your brother. But then he goes further than that in the verses 25 and 26 that we come to today. He says, agree with an adversary quickly. I'm going to try to give you a brief explanation of what I understand this verse to teach and what really it's when you think about it, it's pretty simple to understand it. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. You have a disagreement perhaps with someone. And the disagreement, in that disagreement that they have, you may actually be in the right. It may be, that you're actually in the right. May not be, but it may be that you're in the right, or it may be, something that's kind of tossed up. Well, if he had done so-and-so, I wouldn't have done so-and-so. But even if you're in the wrong, if you're in the right and your other person's in the wrong, he says, agree with your adversary. Now, I'm going to come back and go through this later, but I'm just giving you a brief overview of what this is saying. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Now, the word way there has the idea of being on a road. And that would be the idea like you're still with this person. You're walking down the road with them. You're still in communication with them. And before it gets too far out of hand, you agree with them. You agree with them that they are right. You don't challenge them, you just agree that they're right. And he said, if you don't do that, lest at any time this adversary, this person that thinks that you have offended them and thinks that you have done them wrong, lest they deliver you to the judge. They actually take you to a court of law. And they take you to the court of law, and the judge rules in their favor. And he delivers you over to the officer, to the authorities, might be a sheriff or policeman, delivers you over to them, and they put you in jail. And he said, Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And if you let it go that far, then you're going to pay the cost. You're going to pay the price. Now this doesn't sound like something that's very pleasant. Like I said, it goes against our nature. If I'm right, my pride, especially my pride, is going to rise up and say, well, I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, so it don't matter what you think. I am going to make sure that I don't bow down to you and that I don't give in to you because I'm right. Now, there are cases. This is not talking about every case that might come up. There are times that you can't do this. We can't do this if it comes to compromising on the scriptures and on what the scriptures teach. I want to call your attention that this is I go to the scripture a lot. Some of you are probably familiar with it. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas had been gone for some time from the church they were members of at Antioch. They had been gone on an evangelistic journey. And during that time, several people had been converted and churches had been established, and they came back to their home church. And it says that when they came back, that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now, we read, I won't go over to the book of Galatians, but this is talked about more in the book of Galatians. But what Paul and Barnabas said, we're not having this. This is not right. You're teaching that men have to be circumcised to be saved. And when you do that, you are taking salvation out of God's hands and put it into men's hands, and you're preaching that salvation is by works and not by grace. Now, probably some of them come back and said, oh, now we believe in salvation by grace, and you know, we believe that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but that's just something you've got to do in order to lay hold of this grace that God has bestowed upon you. Well, anything, Paul deals with that much in his writings, and especially in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, if it's of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace would be no more grace. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, you cannot, it's either grace or it's of works. It can't be both. And Paul and Barnabas would not allow this to be taught. They went all the way to Jerusalem. It was a pretty long trip. And asked the apostle, because these men were saying that what they were teaching, that you had to be circumcised to be saved, that's what was being taught in the church of Jerusalem. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem to ask the church there and the apostles and the ministers of Jerusalem, is this what you're teaching? And they said no. So that it's not that we just are weak and that we just, you know, whatever anybody wants to do, we just agree with them. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about things that are of little or no importance. You've heard me say this before. This was a good rule for me when I drove a truck. And Brother Larry, truck driver, he knows how this is. You have a lot of people. You drive a lot. You know, you drive I know when I drove a truck, many years, I drove over 100,000 miles every year. And you have a lot of incidents that come up while you're on the road. Somebody cuts you off, so forth and so on. But here's a good rule. Somebody told me, it wasn't original with me. They said that if somebody does something to you like that, and this would apply to anything, they said, ask yourself the question, what difference will that make a year from now? Whatever it is that you get upset about, a year from now, you're probably not even going to remember it. May not remember it a week from now. But you get all upset and get, you know, all bent out of shape over something that really is not that important. The person may be in the wrong that has done this to you, but what difference does it make? There's things that we can just ignore and that we ought to ignore. When you get angry, for whatever the reason is, you get angry with somebody, and as the situation that's described here, it may even get to the point that you go to the court of law, or you're taken into the court of law with it, and you get all wrapped up in this. And then when it comes down to it, you just think, how important is this? Is this really that important for me to get that involved in it, even going to the point that I am taken to a court of law over something? Agree with your adversary quickly. Now I'm going to make a few points, hopefully, and look at some scriptures. And like I said, I want y'all to really pay attention to this. I hope you have been, because you're probably going to need to preach this sermon to me. I need it more than anybody. You know, something I mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago when preaching on this. Did you ever get angry, you husbands? Do you ever get angry with your wife or your wife? Do you ever get angry with your husbands over something that they have done? Maybe they've done something wrong, something bad. But you know what you need to do? This is one good thing that you could do. When you get angry, especially with somebody that you love, instead of thinking about what that point is that you're angry with them about, think about all of their good qualities. Think about how kind that they are to you and how that they do things for you and help you and all of the things that they've done. Instead of thinking about the fact that your wife burned the biscuits, you think about all the good meals that she has cooked for you. And she didn't even mean to burn the biscuits in the first place. So that is one thing that we can do to help us not get so angry with somebody, is to try to think about the good qualities that they may have. Now, it may not just be your wife. It may be an acquaintance that you have, somebody that you work with. And they may do something bad. But try to think about the good qualities that they have, because they probably have some. I remember hearing this many years ago. And I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story that was told about a lady in this town, and she never said anything bad about anybody. She never would say anything bad about anybody. And there was a person that lived in that town that was a notorious, evil, wicked person. And he passed away. And some of them just wondered what this lady was going to say about that person, because they couldn't think of anything good to say about it. But when they told her that he had passed away, her response was, you know, he was really a good whistler. He could whistle real good. But she found something, you see, something, and you can usually find something good that you can say about just anybody, no matter what they've done. And that's what we ought to try to do. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, there are some verses that I want to read that are very pertinent to this. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're going to begin reading about get there. I've even got this place marked, and I still can't get to it. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin reading at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That reminds me of a scripture over in the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, anything that you do, don't do it because of your anger with somebody, or don't do it so that you can gain glory for yourself. But he said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I've found that verse very helpful to me. I may think of someone, I may be a little bit upset with them, maybe a little bit over something, and I'll remember that verse. Let each esteem other better than himself, because I can look at my own self and I can see that person that I may be a little bit upset with is probably most likely a lot better person than I am. Then let's read on down in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's kind of hard to do, but that's what, as Christians, that's what we're commanded to do. Let's read verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Somebody does something to you, you say, I'm going to get back at him. I'll get even with him. No, that's not the Christian thing to do. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide thing honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. And as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's God's business to avenge or to take revenge on somebody. That's God. That's not ours. Sometimes you can see God's judgment and God taking vengeance on someone that has wronged you, but you don't always see it. But God will take care of that. Just leave that up to Him. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Strong, strong lessons there. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5. He said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But this is the verse that I want, or the part I want to really get to. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now the scholars tell us, when it talks there about being clothed with humility, that a reference is made there to the kind of clothing that a slave or a servant would wear. And that's the kind of clothing that we're supposed to put on. It's all right, and I think it's good that when we have opportunities, and I like to, when I come to the house of God, to try to dress appropriately. But in our minds, in our hearts, we ought to have on the clothing of the lowest person that you could see. He says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We can show kindness to people. Even our enemies, show kindness to them. There's a verse of scripture. I won't turn necessarily and read it. But, well, I will too. Because I can't, I thought I could remember it, but I can't. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I remember it, but I can't quote it. Philippians chapter 4. I hope y'all know I tell you this, but I mean it. I learn a lot when I'm studying for these messages. He says, let your moderation, this is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, what I learned about that I did not know, the word moderation. I always thought that it meant that we're just to be moderate in all things, which we are. But that word is used, that Greek word is used 5 times in the New Testament. One of the times it's used, it's patient. The word patient. The other times it's used the word gentle and kind. So what this means when it says let your moderation be known unto all men, let your gentleness, your kindness be known to all men. The world, and I say this particularly from among the men. I know when I was a young person growing up and into my young adulthood, we had a fellow that was pretty famous in the movies named John Wayne. And John Wayne was a tough guy. He always played a tough guy. He didn't take anything off of anybody. That's how he was known, as a tough guy. And he was kind of the hero of a lot of the young men. We looked up to him. Boy, he was tough. But you know what? That's not how we need to be known, as being tough. We need to be known. Let your moderation, let your kindness, let your gentleness be known to all men. That's how people should see us. I don't think people probably would say that about me, but I wish they would. I wish that I was kind of a good person. That when people talked about me, they would say, he's such a gentle person. He's such a kind person. That's what we need to strive for. Another thing that we can do for people that may be our adversary, and they may be in the wrong, or we may be in the right, we can pray for them. That's what Jesus said in this 5th chapter of Matthew, where we are. He says in the last part of that chapter, beginning about verse 43, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publicans were considered by the people of that day to be some of the lowest people lowest people in society. They were not considered good people. But they'd even love people that loved them. And he said, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What did Jesus do? What example did he leave us when he was on the cross? Unjustly? An innocent man? But he prayed, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul talked about this over in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said that they didn't know it. They were wrong in what they were doing, but they didn't know that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I struggled in studying for what I have spoken to you here this morning. I know it sounds a little bit, and it is a little bit repetition about some of the other things that we've already covered in these verses. But Jesus spent a lot of time on this, so I think it's appropriate that we spent some time on it, but I struggled in studying for this. But I asked God and prayed to God that I wanted him, that I wanted to see something in the scriptures that would even more so illustrate what this means. And I found something, I believe the Lord showed it to me, in the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Now this is a very well known among many people. If you've read the Bible much, you've read this and you've heard about it. But I want to look at this from the standpoint of the verses that we have read. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Assyria. Now he was not a Jew. He was actually the Syrian, which was enemies. They were the enemies of Israel. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. A man that you've heard a lot about in the Bible, King Ahab. This Naaman had fought against King Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel of the northern tribes, and had been killed in that battle. And so he was a man that God, it says that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, even over the nation of Israel. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now leprosy in the Bible is symptomatic of sin. It was a disease that there was no cure for, and it would lead to death. That's what sin is. It's a disease that there's no cure for, and it would lead to death. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I didn't say this at the funeral that I had this week, but the very fact that you go to a funeral is proof of sin, because people wouldn't die. That don't mean, I'm not talking bad about the person that died, I'm just saying as a consequence of sin, that's what death has come, as a consequence of sin. Well, it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies And it brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now this is what I want to talk to you about, this little maid. You know, there's some people in the Bible that the Lord used in a mighty way that we never know what their names were. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, there was a little boy there that had a little bit of lunch that he had brought with him. And Jesus took that and blessed it and fed 5,000, but we don't know the little boy's name, but yet God used him. Now what's the significance of this? What the Syrians knew, they would make these raids over into Israel and other foreign lands, and they would capture the young people and bring them back as slaves. We're familiar with that a little bit, and in our country here, you remember the Indians used to do that a lot when there was war between the Indians and the white people, and they would often go into neighborhoods and capture, they might kill the parents, but they'd take the children captive. Well, that was this little girl. She had been taken from her home, taken from her parents, and was waiting and was in the home of Naaman, the Syrian, was waiting on his wife. Now, she had every reason in the world to be bitter because she'd been taken from her home. Now, she was old enough. We're going to see in a little bit. She was old enough. She wasn't left like taken when she was a baby. She was old enough to know what was going on. And when Naaman, her master, the man that had grabbed her and taken her from her family, when she found out that he had leper, this is what she said in the third verse. She said, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." Instead of being bitter and thinking that here this man has taken me captive away from my family, she wants him to be healed. And that's why I said she was old enough, because she was old enough that she knew about this prophet in Israel. And she knew that God had blessed him with mighty powers. And she said to her mistress, she said, if he was in Samaria, he would be healed. He'd recover from his leprosy. Well, somebody told him about this. He went to the king. And the king said, "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel and tell him you're coming." Well, the king of Israel at that time was not a godly man, and when he got that letter, he didn't know what the world would do with it. He thought it was some kind of trick. But the word got to Elisha. And in the 8th verse it says, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He came with a pretty good retinue, I guess you would say. He didn't just come by himself. He brought his servants and so with him. And it says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." You know, here he thought, "I've come all this way and come to the man's house, and he won't even come outside. He just sent word for me to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River." Well, I think you know the story. He was going to just go back home, but one of his servants Said, now, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. And he said, you're already here. Why don't you go home and wash yourself as he told you to do? And he did. I remember as a young boy, we had a preacher that preached a sermon on this, and I wish that I could tell that like he did. But he described, painted a picture of how that he got to the river and he dipped himself the first time. And he come up, no difference. The seventh time, second time, third time, and the fourth time. No difference. But when he went down the seventh time and came up, he was healed of the leprosy. Now, there's a lot of good lessons in this. And that's one of the stories that I like to talk about in the Bible. But going back to the point that I made, this little girl, young lady, had every reason in the world not to want to help this man. But she knew she could. And she wanted to tell him what God could do for her. I'm glad that we've got our young people here today. And maybe y'all sometimes think that when I'm up here preaching that I'm mostly talking to adults, but I'm not. But I especially want you to pay attention to this today because you're going to have all this. It goes to all of us, but you young people in your life, you're going to have a lot of times that you're going to be mistreated. You're going to have a lot of times that people are going to do you wrong. And I hope you remember this scripture, these words, these things that we've spoken here today, and that you don't try to respond in kind when somebody does something wrong to you, but instead that you repay them with kindness. If somebody does something bad to you, repay them with kindness. Do what God tells you, do what the Bible tells you, do what Jesus did, and always remember that little girl. You never know how that God may use you to point somebody to God, to Christ. Just by your little action, your little kindness that you do. Because that goes for all of us, adults, all of us. But I hope that this is something that is useful to you. I hope it's a blessing to you, and I hope you remember it so you can preach it to me when I need it, because I probably will. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together and look into your word. Father, help us that we would be obedient to you, that we'd not try to get even with somebody because they've done us wrong. But that is in every opportunity that we can, when it's possible at all, that we'll give way and that we'll just show kindness when others may not have shown kindness to us. I pray and ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.